First chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I've got a little bit of a conundrum. I wrote this sermon off the newer NIV version, so my opening paragraph makes no sense. So let me fill you in on the difference. In the newer version of the New International Version of Scripture, they clarify what sixth month it is. It's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the other thing they do is they translate a verse a little bit differently, and in my opinion, maybe more helpfully for our age. Instead of saying there's nothing impossible with God, they write in that newer version, "No word from God will fail." Y'all with me? All right, I'm going to try to pick this up here because I got a manuscript today and I want to use it so I don't go over. Because otherwise I might get excited and we'd be here all day. Yeah, I did that and it's still kind of a mess for me. Now, let me see here. Let's do here. If you don't know the whole story, then you would have no idea who this Elizabeth person is. Elizabeth was a kinswoman of Mary, possibly a cousin, and her husband was a priest named Zechariah, who served at the temple. It just happened to be that it was his family's year to serve in the temple when it was announced to Mary that Jesus would come. Zechariah had also received a visit from the angel Gabriel, who told him that his wife would conceive. But he didn't believe it because Elizabeth was barren and old. But there in the sixth month of a barren woman's pregnancy, do you see the significance? In the sixth month of that pregnancy, the word came to Mary, a virgin, that she would bear a child who would be called the Son of God. Seems impossible, doesn't it? In both cases. But I'm certain that for Elizabeth, pregnancy seemed highly doubtful. And Mary must have known that despite the impossibility of it, her cousin had conceived a son. God's promise must have seemed just as impossible to a woman named Sarai, who was the wife of Abram. They would become Sarah and Abram. And an angel of the Lord said to them that she would conceive, and she laughed. Remember that? Because they were 90 years old. But Sarah conceived, and a whole people, the Hebrew people, were born. The fruit, listen to this, the fruit of a promise of God. And the angel of the Lord says all of this because no word from God will ever fail. I liked that translation because it frees the angel's declaration from the wide, wide world of sports, doesn't it? It frees it from self-aggrandizing celebrities who like to say that all things are possible with God when the thing they want to be possible is all about them. You've heard that, haven't you? Next time you hear that, throw a sponge at your TV. It's what your TV deserves for putting that mess in your life. There's another piece of scripture that gets treated with that same sort of poor contextuality. Paul's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's out of context because in many instances that I've experienced it, it seems that what the person wanted was to achieve something that would bring glory for themselves. Have you noticed that? And as far as I know, I've not yet met a person who doesn't secretly want to be popular, doesn't secretly want to be wealthy, doesn't secretly want to be famous, or to have some other sort of glory for themselves. I may have met a few people who claim to not be that person, but it's very possible that they're a liar like me. I would love to be able to tell you that I've never wanted my own glory or affirmation, but it's simply not true. Even pastors are haunted by the demand for success. At times when I've received accolades for my work as a pastor, I've forgotten to pass that glory on to God. And then I've worried about being Hezekiah. Remember, he had to turn to the wall because he was covered with sores. Because he didn't give God glory for his success. We all want at least one person who will affirm us, affirm who we are, how wonderful we are, how brilliant we are, how wonderful the things that we achieve are. And we so easily forget that what we all really are, what every last one of us really is an instrument for the grace and glory of God. We forget that the gifts we have, our talents, our skills, and any glory we might receive are ultimately meant for God, not for ourselves. And when Paul said that he could do all things through Christ Jesus, get this, he wasn't talking about scoring a touchdown. Can you believe it? He was talking about the seemingly impossible goal of glorifying Jesus Christ in a prison cell. So if we could wrestle the angel's words out of the hands of the NFL and the NBA for just a little minute, I think we should let them sit where they are supposed to be, in a small room, in a small house, in a backwater farming village of approximately 200 people called Nazareth, an insignificant place. And there in that room, a young woman who was probably not significant herself. She was likely 12 to 14 years old and probably viewed as property. There was nothing special about her except that God had chosen her. You have found favor, said Gabriel to Mary. God has looked upon you and chosen you for a purpose. That's what it means to be favored, to be chosen for a purpose. And in our time, the word of faith movement in Christianity has twisted the word favor to mean that great prosperity is coming for you. But that's not what it means. Being favored by God means that God has extended grace. The two words are exactly the same in the Greek. Despite Mary's lowly estate, God had chosen her for a divine purpose, to do something for someone else, the entire world, in fact. If that is what one meant when saying one could do all things through God, well, that one was close to the kingdom. If we were to hear today's text and assume that Mary's being favored means that Mary is going to be successful or rich, we would be entirely wrong. The favoring of Mary was not for worldly glory or success, was it? Do you remember how it turned out for her? The full shape of her blessing is that one day she would weep at a cross as her firstborn son was nailed to a tree, scorned and mocked and suffocated under the weight of his own body. She was favored for the purpose of bringing a child into the world who would ultimately be killed by the world that he came to save. Does that sound like word of faith movement glory to you? There's no breakthrough coming for her. No check in the mail because she touched a prayer cloth. Suffering. But we know that Mary's suffering was redeemed, don't we, church? So Paul said that we are favored. We are favored when we are allowed to suffer for the sake of Christ. Wow. What suffering on behalf of others might we all be called to? In this season of Christmas cards trimmed in gold, abundance of sugar, and of all the things that are glitzy and glamorous, it's easy to forget the decidedly non-sentimental mood of this story and the hurt that is present in it. An angel comes and says to a young woman engaged to a man named Joseph, You will be with child, but not from your husband. Can you imagine what she must have thought? She must have known that what the angel was telling her, that she would be pregnant with a child by someone else, not by her fiancé, was tantamount to telling her that she was going to be ridiculed and scolded, that she was going to be scorned, that she might be kicked out of her own home, or even possibly stoned to death. How would she ever explain to her community that God had made her pregnant and not some other man? But Mary, knowing all of that, believed the angel's promise that no word from God will fail, that with God all things are possible. What the saying that all things are possible with God is really about is the purposes of God being fulfilled, not for our glory, but God's. This angel does not come to glorify Mary or introduce her to us as a hero of the faith. He comes to invite her into something spectacularly scary and hopeful at the same time. Something that is world-changing and reality-shaking. But invite might not be the right word, for if we read it carefully, what really happens is the angel tells Mary what will happen. He doesn't ask her if it's okay, but he tells her that what God has in mind for her and presents it as grace, as favor, as a gift from God. The blessing of being included in the work of Almighty God in the world to rescue all of us from sin and death. And Mary says, how can this be possible since I am a virgin? And what does the angel say but that all things are possible with God? Wrapped up in the promises brought by Gabriel is the idea that today Jesus is the Prince of Peace whose reign will not end. Yet we look around the world and say, where is this peace? Perhaps if we cling to the angel's word that God's word cannot fail, we will not dismiss the hope proclaimed on this fourth Sunday of Advent, that even though the world looks like it's going to hell at the bottom of a cesspool, that even though Jesus is the Prince of Peace and His reign will not end, we lit a purple candle today to remind us of that. And if we'll trust the angel's word that no word from God can fail, that candle becomes a symbol to us of a reality, not a hope, a reality that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so during this Christmas season that begins this Christmas Eve, this Christmas Eve evening, I should say, maybe we should ask, where is this peace that has been promised through this Christ child? Where is the fullness of Christ's peace on earth? When will it come? And maybe as we notice its absence, we would become more desirous of seeing it happen. And then maybe we might also hear a call to ourselves, a call to together as the church be an instrument of God's purposes in the world, just as our Mother Mary was. All of us who have faith in Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, have become brothers and sisters of Christ and have inherited this person that we read about as our mother. This person who had the courage to stand in the midst of all of this threatening of her very self, her life, the potential that she could lose everything she had ever hoped for. This person was faithful in the midst of that. What keeps us from looking around and believing that God is bringing peace? And that we might be instruments of that peace. Maybe then we might hear a call in our own heart that when we leave here today, we can bear Christ into the world. That maybe, just maybe, we could take the risk of lifting up Christ to our neighbors, to our enemies, to our children, to make Christ a priority in all things. Will it cost you something? Of course. But maybe we could find in Mary an example to hold up His promise, to look for His coming and be at peace ourselves. If nothing is impossible with God, including the conception of a son by a virgin, that must mean that the peace that God promises through that Son, Jesus Christ, is indeed possible. I hope that you see the logic there. If it was possible for a virgin to conceive, then it is possible for peace to come in this world. And if that peace is possible, it must mean that it can begin as we submit ourselves to God's will for us. God's will for Mary was that she would bear the Christ child into the world. God's will for the church, God's will for us together, is that we would bear that same Christ into the world. That we would lift Him up so that the world might be drawn to Him. So that He can draw the world to Himself. Was that not His promise? Was that not another word from God? That if Christ is lifted up, He will draw the whole world to Himself? Do we believe it? Do we trust it? Do we hope for it? Do we want it? Or do we want to be a specialized little club where only people who were lucky get in? As we lift up Christ, there will be peace. Not might be peace, there will be peace. There is no other possible outcome. Because that's what this word of God has promised. Peace is not only possible, but peace is coming. Not the peace of humans that can be broken in a moment. Peace accords on this earth seem to mean less every year. But the peace of an eternal God, the promise that all things will be made new, that there will be new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And the Son of David, the Son of God, will seat on an eternal throne of righteousness, unmovable by any world power, as promised, as the word of God was given to David. That did not fail. This Christ has been seated on the throne of peace. And if nothing is impossible with the God, then it is true that that eternal kingdom of Christ is coming and that it must somehow now be present in you, the church. Will you ignore it? Will you cheapen the season of Christmas by ignoring what you are? Or will you be his witnesses? We wait for Christ to come and fulfill the promise of being the Prince of Peace for the whole world. And as we wait, may we be like Mary and submit ourselves to God. To the desire of God to bring peace in the world. And as the song says, let it begin with us. Not because we had the power to bring peace, but because God is working peace in us. Do you not experience more peace in your life because of Christ than you did before you knew this Christ? Can you not share that with someone else? I said to someone one time, we ought to be focusing more on witnessing in the church. And they said, well, I don't know what to say about Jesus. And I said, you've been sitting in a church for 70 years, listening to at least 48 sermons a year. What have you been doing? We hold the hope of being a people transformed to serve the God of Israel who brings peace, who has the power to bring peace, which is the reconciliation of people to God and people to one another. For all things are possible with God, period, full stop. Even peace is possible. Doesn't have anything to do with hitting a home run or throwing a 57-yard touchdown pass. Nothing about our glory. It's about being available to the God to fulfill the word of God and the hopes and the promises of God, of being God's instrument in the earth, being his people called for a purpose, to be his heart visible to the rest of the world. To be a sign of hope, love, joy, and peace, not just purple candles on a wreath. But you, dear ones, and me, signs of peace. In short, we're called to be the presence of Christ to others. So Mary really is kind of the ideal Christian, isn't she? Okay, she said, let it be unto me as you have said. I wonder if we have the guts to say that as well. Do we have the guts to say, let us be your instrument of peace in the world? Do we have the guts to say, yes, let us bear the Christ child into the world? Let us lift up the cross. Let us carry it. Let us take our place beside him. Will we submit ourselves to this will of God in our life, not for our own glory, but so that we can truly be the church of Jesus Christ, an instrument of peace for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Are we that committed to this Jesus? That is my question for you on this fourth Sunday of Advent. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.